in our Niagara Bible class. We're in Mark chapter 9. We finally made our way out of Mark chapter 8, and we've come to Mark chapter 9. Now, in Mark chapter 8, we saw the Lord dealing with his disciples. They're kind of reeling, if you would, from the revelation that the Lord gave about his death and his resurrection. If you remember back in chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said this, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So on the heels of that stunning statement, Jesus calls his disciples and those that were following him to a life of total commitment and absolute separation. We saw that in verses 34 through 38, where he said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We find in Jesus' words probably what would have caused the disciples to kind of be shocked. It was like, why? Because they weren't expecting this type. They had left everything. Remember when Jesus came to Peter and James and John at the lakeside, and he called them onto them, and they left everything and followed them. And so, but they had the wrong assumption. See, today people assume a lot of things. We assume a lot of things. And we need to be careful about our assumptions. Now, there's some things that I can tell you you can be assured of, like your eternal life. You know, God says, for these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. That's a blessing. I'm not being presumptuous when I say I can know I'm going to heaven. You're not being presumptuous. You're by faith believing the Word of God. Isn't that a blessing? Okay? But there's other things that maybe we don't understand or we don't know and we presume. That's exactly what had happened to the disciples. They had been taught some things that were incorrect about the Bible. I mean, not all the way incorrect, but, you know, you don't have to have... It doesn't have to be totally wrong to be wrong. Even a half-truth is not a good thing. Matter of fact, probably a half-truth is worse than a whole truth. And we find that a lot today in mainline denominations, teaching half-truths for all the truth. Instead of finding out for ourselves from the Word of God, do you have a good mind? You're not mindless, are you? I didn't think you were. And I have great regard for people who can think for themselves. Now, there's a lot of people who can't, unfortunately. And I hope it wouldn't be us. I hope we wouldn't be thinking for, or not thinking for ourselves. But the point is that all you got to do is open up the Bible and read it, because it's not that hard to understand. The problem is believing it. People don't want to believe it. And that's the difference. Well, I can't believe that. I had my brother tell me that once. We were at my father's funeral, and we were between viewings, and, you know, we went back to my mom's house, and we were sitting there, and one of the nephews-in-laws, he brought up, and he's always been searching, he's still searching today, and so we try to take advantage of that and give him every opportunity. He's always asking. You know, no matter what, he brings it around to a spiritual conversation. And I love being around those kind of people that want to know those things. And we just keep feeding them what we can. And hopefully one day he'll come to that understanding. But he brought up a statement. He said something, did it again in the midst of all of them. So where do you think Grandpa is? And I said, well, you know, we hope, you know, I prayed with him just recently, and he was on his deathbed, and I'm believing because he put his faith in Christ, that he understood it. What do you mean that he understood it? He's going to heaven, my brother says. What do you mean he's going? I said, no, everybody doesn't go to heaven. My brother's name is Paul, too. And I said, not everybody goes to heaven. What do you mean not everybody? You're telling me that the Muslim and the Hindu and the other religions of the world, that they're not going to heaven? I said, no. I can't believe that. He threw up his hands and walked out of the room. He got all mad. Sorry, I don't mean to scare you. But I was just trying to get my point across. That's what people are. That's how people presume things. They've been taught all kinds of stuff. Let's find out what the truth is, all right? You know what? I was just as naive, ignorant of what the truth was before I was saved and after I got saved. But you know what? I then took it upon myself to find out what was true. And I dug into this book. And this book taught me a lot. And I've been spending my whole life digging into this book and learning more and learning more. I think it was King Agrippa told, not King Agrippa, who was with King Agrippa when they were talking to Paul? Festus. Festus was the one that stood up and said, Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. Paul said, I am not mad, but I have a very sober mind. And so people think we're crazy because we believe the Word of God. But we have this blessed book, and we have these truths, and we should stop presuming. Stop presuming. It's not a good thing. Make sure you know for sure. When I give you what I give you, it isn't because I think it sounds good. I am making sure that what I'm teaching you is exactly what the Bible teaches you. Now, how do you know that I'm teaching you what's right? Thank you, Miss Donna. And if you don't, shame on you, because you won't get it and you won't understand it like you're supposed to and how it's intended. If you come just to let me feed you, then you're nothing more than a baby, because that's exactly what babies have. They just are spoon-fed by somebody else. If that's what you come for, and just to get be felt, made to feel good, and all that stuff, well, if you come here, you're not going to be made to feel good all the time. I try to preach the truth in love. All right, you know, love isn't always. You know, we think this love is just, oh, come on, I'll coddle you. I'll pat you on the back. You know, love sometimes is getting a swat on the back, not just a pat on the back. I mean, a good swat. Anyways. They had presumed some things about the Lord, so this was a real shock to their system. They had left everything in life to follow the Lord. They did so. Here's the presumption. They did so, that is, the disciples, the apostles, his 12, they did so expecting Jesus to destroy Rome, deliver Israel, and establish the kingdom of God on earth. That was their expectation. Why? All their lives, that's what they were taught. They never saw the other side of what the Scripture teaches. Now, does the Scriptures teach that Jesus is coming and he's going to rule and reign on the earth? Yes, we know that for a fact. But it also taught, in the interim, there was a place before that that he was going to come and die and give his life and then rise again. When he told them that, it blew their minds. They were like, whoa, what is this? Jesus tells them that following him is very costly. You know, most of us, you embrace, because the soul winner wants to relate a positive and a blessing. They want to say, hey, listen, you can know for sure you're going to heaven. God said so. All you got to do is trust his son. Trust what Jesus did. Now, most people know who Jesus is, but really to understand the cross and the implications of the cross, most people don't understand that. They just understand this guy came and died, kind of like a martyr type of thing. They don't understand what the purpose of his death was And that purpose was to pay sin's debt. God required death for sin. Now, that I can't explain to you why God required death for sin. I can't explain it to you. Okay, I don't know. But that's the thing that covers sin. That's the thing that pays for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, when we die, we can have that death paid for in the death of Christ. That's why he died. He's our, the Bible calls our substitution. It's the substitutionary death of Christ. He died in your place. Now, you're going to die one day, okay? Now, you can accept the substitutionary death of Christ for your death because he offered it to us as a gift. He said, if you'll receive my death for your death, then you'll live. Isn't that good? I'm glad. And I believe everyone this morning has done that. So they didn't see that. They didn't understand it. Matter of fact, we're gonna see right through these series of lessons here that they still didn't get it. They're gonna see the Lord glorified. We're gonna look at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ on the mount in these messages. And even despite them being on that mountain and seeing this miraculous thing happen, they still didn't get it. So don't you be so hard on people when they don't get it just because you give it to them. Do you know what I'm saying? How many have ever been frustrated? We've all been frustrated. Why don't they get it? Why didn't you get it either? How long did it take for you to get it? Go back in your life and look at all the opportunities, the ample opportunities you probably had. I can think of all the times that, even though I was raised up in one of the mainline denominations, they still taught that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried and he rose again. They taught that. Why didn't I get it? I don't know, I can't answer that. Why don't people get it? There's probably a lot of reasons. Probably pride, selfishness, vanity, okay? Bible says they are blinded, you know? We think it's so easy. We think that we just have this little formula, you know? You just press the numbers and poof. Yeah, people are going to get saved. Don't work that way. I've never seen it work that way. There was a big battle not too long ago in the fundamental circles about this idea of repentance, and it's kind of still going on. I'm on a repentance blacklist. Yeah, there's this guy. Be careful of him. His name is Andrews. No, yeah. Is it? Stephen Andrews. Yeah, same name as Dan. But he's whacked out, man. Matter of fact, who was just telling me? Somebody was just telling me. Have you seen him yet? He's out of Arizona. Watch out for him. Just. Yeah. Perfect. Well, he teaches replacement theology, which is that Christians take over everything that was promised to Israel, and that's he preaches that you don't have to repent. I don't know how they deal with every time in the Bible where Jesus said, repent, lest you likewise perish. So, the only thing I can think of is that what he thinks is, and Curtis Hudson taught this, and Curtis Hudson was a great independent fundamental Baptist. He confused, I believe, repentance with penance. Okay? Everybody knows what penance are, right? That is suffering for your own sin. The Catholics teach that there's a certain amount of suffering that, no, the Bible doesn't teach that. The suffering that was paid on the cross by Christ. Okay? The difference between penance and repentance is a heart attitude. Repentance is turning your back on what you think, just like penance is. You think penance, that if you do a certain amount of penance, if you punish yourself to some extent, if you quit all the sin that you possibly are doing, then and only then can God receive you. That's false. That's penance. That's doing something to earn your salvation. You cannot do anything to earn your salvation. And I can't make that any clearer. We got to understand that. Repentance is turning your back on what you've been trying to do to appease God and saying, God, I'm going to follow your way by faith. His way is what? Repentance and faith. That is trusting Christ and what he did. As Christians, we're trying to do that. And I say trying because I'm not saying that if you don't arrive at a certain goal, you're not going to be saved. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying is now that you're saved. See, salvation happens the moment a person truly believes in their heart that they're a sinner, they've offended a holy God, and that the only way they're going to get to heaven is through the finished work of Christ. Bottom line. If people are doing anything, if they think, like the Catholics teach, oh, Christ opened the door for your salvation. Now you got to walk through it. If you believe that, forget it. You're probably not saved. If you're trying to do anything to earn your salvation, there is no salvation because you cannot do anything to earn it. Now, after you're saved, you want to put all your old ways behind you and start living right. So how do we do that? By faith. You cannot do it any other way. And the things we do for the glory of God. And God will bless us as we draw closer to the Lord. Does that make sense? I'm just trying to make it as clear as I possibly can to everybody so that they understand what real salvation is. And so repentance is a part of salvation. Until you see yourself as totally unable to do anything to earn salvation, and you turn from your way, whatever it is, that's repentance. When you turn, repentance and faith are the same coin, but different sides of it. It's the same coin. Do you understand what I'm saying? One side is faith, one side is repentance. It's the same coin, though. It's salvation. It's just, I'm trying to say it as clear as possible and not confuse anybody. It is when you see yourself as God sees you, a sinner and separated. Since the garden, mankind has been sinners and separated from God. And everyone, even in the Old Testament, had to come to God by faith. Now, there's a lot of stuff in between that I don't have time to deal with. But those Old Testament saints, same thing. They believed by faith and looked ahead. And then when Christ died, they're finally everything was all set. And then, and I could get into that, but I don't have time. Turn, trust God, that's repentance. Not penance. You can't do anything. I hope I made that clear. So anyways, he gave them the negative side of following him. The passage that we just read there in chapter 8 is the same passage that this is at the same point that he is now going to give us what we're going to read this morning. All right, so as soon as Jesus had got done telling his men what we talked about there in verses 34 through the end of the chapter, he then picked up with chapter 9. Just because it's a different chapter, right, you understand that. So as soon as Jesus tells his men that he's going to die, he then calls them to a life of total surrender. And then Jesus makes this strange statement that we're going to read here. So let's read verses 1 through 13 of chapter 9. And then, I'm adding there, and he said unto them, verily, I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Jesus makes this strange statement. In lieu of him telling them that they have to make this total commitment, that they have to die to themselves and lose their life and all those things, now he says, but some of you aren't going to die. I mean, they were probably like scratching their heads thinking, what in the world are you talking about? Well, sometimes Jesus did that. He didn't expect everybody to understand. You know, a lot of times when you read the Bible, he doesn't expect you to understand everything, okay? But you should be curious to know. When you don't understand something and you read something and you say, wow, I wonder what that means. I think that's God wanting you to dig deeper. I think that's God wanting you to, you know what? And I'm going to tell you this and I'll say it again. You are as close to God right now as you want to be. You are as close to God right now as you want to be. How close do you want to be to God? Oh, I want to be real close to God. Great price to pay. Are you willing to pay the cost? Most people aren't willing to make the sacrifices that it takes to follow Jesus in a way that they dream of or they envision that. Most people think they're real close to the Lord. But let me tell you something. The closer I get to God, the more I know how far away I am. It's the proverbial carrot. It's frustrating at times, but at other times it's also reassuring because I know that he loves me and he's continuously drawing me to himself so that I can be what he would have me to be in my life. He tells the assembly that some of them will actually see the kingdom of God coming in power before they die. And he softens the blow of his earlier words with a promise that his followers will enjoy his glory in the future. You know, they were confused, right? You can picture that. They had a certain presumption. They were thinking, well, he's coming, and we're going to follow him, and we're going to be his soldiers, and he's going to destroy Rome, and we're going to live in the kingdom of God. But now he says, you got to know, that's not at all what's going to happen. I'm going to die. Be buried. I'm going to raise it again on the third day. But you, if you want to follow me, be my followers, you're going to have to die yourself. The Bible says in is it Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, that's really pretty interesting. Positionally, we're dead with Christ. When you trusted Christ, when you know, baptism is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection, and it's you associating and publicly associating yourself with that death, burial, and resurrection. It's a public declaration of what Christ did in your heart. We didn't see what happened in your heart. But when a person gets baptized, they are publicly declaring to everybody else, yes, this is what happened to me. This is what happened in my heart, and I want to share it with you. I want you to know that I am born again, and I'm going to live for God. I'm going to declare this. In the old days, it was a big thing to be baptized because what had happened was, you know where the Baptists get in trouble? Because we're not pedo-baptists. You say, what? Pedo-baptists? What are you talking about? We're not baby baptizers. For centuries, since right after like the 3rd, 4th century, the mainline denominations, they've been baptizing babies. You know what they do? You know why they baptize babies? Because their churches are like clubs. And they want to just get them into the membership. You know? Oh, you were baptized. I was baptized a Catholic. Well, great, big deal. Do you remember it? Well, if you study the Bible, you'd find out that that is a conscious decision to be baptized and to be a follower of Jesus. That's why you get baptized. That's why we're going to have some young people get baptized in just a couple weeks, but we make sure we vet them and make sure that for sure they understand their salvation. And you know what? If they don't, and later on they're not sure of it, let them get baptized again. It has nothing to do with their salvation.
Well, they were baptized once.
I know some people have been baptized 2 or 3 times. You know, after the 3rd time, you're starting to wonder, do you get this? But listen, I'm just saying, if they, at a young age, understand the truth and they truly believe in their heart that they trusted Christ, then let them get baptized. I don't have a problem with that. Besides that, it's the parents have to make that choice and decide, not me. Amen? I mean, I'm going to go on the word of the parents. And so don't be embarrassed if later, I had a granddaughter who made a profession at 6 years old. And then later, as a teenager, she decided she wasn't sure. I'd rather make sure that she was sure, don't you? As long as they get it, right? And they're living for the Lord, what a blessing. Boy, I'm having a hard time getting through this introduction. So he softens the blow to his followers to let them know that there is a future glory coming. And let me just stop and save a minute. I'm glad that one day I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord. And I pray that that's a hope in your heart that helps you see you through the difficult times of life. Because life is nothing but wrought by the sin and the sickness that we're all dealing with, called life and being sinners. So, you know, when I think about one day being with the Lord in glory, what a blessing. Amen. And I hope that that helps you. We live in a world full of sick and sin and sickness and separation, a world where Jesus is glorified and the saints of God will be seen, will see the Redeemer for who he is in all his glory. What a blessing. We're going to get a little taste of that as we get into the transfiguration. All right? Besides that truth, there are some very special blessings contained in this text. First off, some people have a problem with verse 1 where it says, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come in power." Some theologians, quote unquote, try to tell us that Jesus is talking about his second coming here. And that's not at all what he's talking about. He's talking about what was going to happen in just a few days. That's what he was talking about. He was talking about the transfiguration. They say that Jesus made a mistake. When you read that in any commentary, okay, you better sit back and take pause and wonder, just like you said, reading that Stephen, whatever his name is, stuff. Jesus was not talking about a second coming. He was talking about the transfiguration that will take place. The Bible says, "And after a week, after 6 days, verse 2, Jesus taketh with him." The Lord did not make a mistake. He merely took the opportunity here to encourage his folks. Kind of give even though Peter, James, and John didn't know it, kind of a preview of something that was about to happen. He was trying to encourage them. Why? Because he realized that they were confused at what he was teaching. They were scratching their head. They didn't understand it. Why? Because of that presumption that they carried into that. Have you ever thought something and then read the Bible and it was totally opposite of what you thought? Have you ever done that? It's kind of like, okay, you got to take pause a minute and say, well, who's right, me or the Word of God? And I think the Word of God needs to take precedent every time over that. So let's look at this glimpse of glory. We're going to look at this glimpse of glory that we find here in chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. Did I pray? I don't think I ever prayed. Lord, bless this time. Amen. All right. The first thing I want to look at is the place they went. This passage opens with a mention of mountains. Look at the second part of verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain. So we're not told what the name of the mountain is, but most believe that it's Mount Hermon. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of Mount Hermon, but it's in the very north of Israel, between Israel and Syria. It's always covered with snow. There's always snow, which is odd for the Middle East because it's always that warm, dry climate, but not Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, matter of fact, even in the warmest months, it's covered with snow. It's 9,200 feet tall, and it was about 12 miles from where Jesus was teaching here in Caesarea Philippi, the place where Jesus was ministering. It had been seen, you could have seen it from Caesarea Philippi because it was so tall. Amen? And many believe that's the mountain that they went up. Now, I just want to say mountains occupy a special place in the Word of God. Let me give you some of the places where we find mountains expressed in the Word of God. For example, it was on Mount Moriah. Who knows what happened on Mount Moriah? Abraham offered up his son. Yes, Genesis 22. That's where, by grace, God ministered to Abraham and his son when God told Abraham to offer up his son as a sacrifice. And God provided the goat. Mount Sinai. Who knows what happened on Mount Sinai? Ten Commandments. That's where Moses was given the Ten Commandments. Who knows the chapter? Do you know the chapter? You ought to know these chapters. Exodus 19. Exodus, pretty good. Amen. Close. Amen. All right. Mount Carmel. What happened on Mount Carmel? Elijah, yes. Know the text? 1 Kings 18. All right. How about Mount Horeb? Elijah again. Amen. That's in 1 Kings 19. So we see Elijah on a couple mountains. Amen. Mount Carmel, God demonstrated his power to Israel through Elijah. And on Mount Hormel, God ministered peace to the troubled heart of Elijah. Remember, he ran away to the cave? Okay. How about Mount Calvary? Amen. That's where Jesus died. How about Mount Olivet? Okay, the Mount of Olives. What happened there? Well, no, he was down farther. Mount Olives is higher. Mount Olive is where he rose. He ascended back to heaven in Acts chapter 1. Same area, but you're really close, brother, because the garden is just below Mount Olive, the Mount of Olives, and just across the Kidron Valley. And if you were to go to Israel, you would see the Western Wall. Yes, Western Wall. And you would have seen the temple, and then the down through the valley, the Kidron Valley, and then going up the other side, about halfway up, is the Garden of Gethsemane. And then all the way to the top is, if you ever want, I've got pictures of Mount of Olives. That's where he ascended back to heaven. What else is significant about the Mount of Olives? It's where he's coming back again. He's going to set his feet. Zechariah 14:4 tells us that that mountain, the Mount of Olives, will greet the feet of Jesus. Amen? Pretty interesting. So there's quite a few mountaintop experiences in the Word of God. So how do mountains occupy a special place in our lives? I think they should. I want to thank the Lord that He has set aside a few for myself. Some mountaintop experiences along the way. You see, most of life is going to be spent in the valley. Just the way it is. The hardships, the suffering, the sickness, the problems. But listen, praise God, there's mountaintop experiences. You see, when we got saved, that was one of them. When you got saved, what a blessing that day was. I was on a mountain when I got saved. I certainly had a mountaintop experience. Amen? How about when our loved ones get saved? What a blessing. How about deliverances in our lives? When I can think of a week, excuse me, a week that when I quit smoking and how I came off of that week and never picked up another cigarette the rest of my life. Was it easy? No. But I'll tell you what, it certainly was a mountaintop experience. As I look back to it all the time now and say, God delivered me. God delivered me, not me. God delivered me. Amen? And so it's one of those things that is in my repertoire, you know, of experiences, of a mountaintop experience where God did something for me in a mighty way in my life. 10 years I struggled with that. I hated it. Hated it. I hated the idea that I couldn't, that little thing would say, smoke me. Smoke me. I threw him out once. Honest to God, I threw him out once. I crumpled him up and threw him in the garbage, took the garbage out to the outside garbage and threw him away. I said, I'm never smoking again. Do you know what? Middle of the night, I'm out in the garbage, in the rain, trying to dig him out. It's pretty sad, isn't it? So now you understand how that can be a mountaintop experience. They don't have any power over me. And every time we get deliverance from something like that in our lives, whatever it is, that becomes a mountaintop experience. I'm glad there's a few places along the way where God allows me to see His glory and as He's demonstrated His power. You know, every now and then we are allowed to experience a mountaintop experience. When Jesus and His men came down from the mountain, they were going to run into an obstacle again. They were going to run into the devil. Remember, he comes down and they're fussing over why they couldn't cast out the demon out of the little boy. You know, John would later write in his gospel in John 1:14, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son. What was he talking about? He's talking about being on the mountaintop. Peter wrote in one of his epistles, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto the power, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter was talking about one of those mountaintop experiences. He's talking about the transfiguration. Hey, we might not be able to, we weren't there with them, but can I tell you something? When we get to heaven, what a mountaintop experience that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. We sing about that. Amen? And what a day that's going to be. The mountains of our life ought to still hold a place in our hearts as we're reminded of what God did at that time in our life. If you don't have some of those, get yourself some. Amen? I'm glad I've got some. And maybe you got some, but you just don't think about them as being so special. But Think about what God did. And then rejoice that he did. And he did it for you. As if you were the only one on earth. He did it for you. I love the verse where God says, "And God thinketh on me, and he thinketh on me." As though there was no one else, he thinks on us. Hey, that's the place they went. They went to the mountaintop. Let's get ourselves some mountaintop experiences. Let's be delivered from some things in our lives. And let us use those as a springboard as we go forward in faith, living for God, doing the things that God called us to do, knowing that he fully did it in the past, and what he did in the past he can do in the future. What a blessing. Father, bless us. Help us to have those mountaintop experiences in our life. Help us to think back to all those times that you delivered us from all the ungodliness and wickedness that was just all pent up in us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to deliver us, that when you come back, you'll find a vessel unto honor, meet for your use, and we'll thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.